Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference of Jew and Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich towards all that call upon him. For everyone, whosoever, who shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Chapter 14, the last part of verse 10. For we shall all be placed before the judgment seat of God. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Joseph. You can read it afterwards from Genesis chapter 37 onwards. Interesting story. I'm thinking particularly of Joseph's brothers. Joseph had 10 older brothers, and they hated him. They really hated him. They just wanted to get rid of him. In the course of time, these 10 brothers were out in the fields looking after their flocks. And Joseph was sent by his father to take them some supplies. And they see him coming and they say, "This is our chance. We'll get rid of him. We're going to kill him." Some of the less violent amongst them said, "Well, perhaps we shouldn't just kill him. We'll maybe just do something a little bit less drastic with him." And they put him in a pit. And then some nomadic travellers came by and they thought, "That's a good idea. We'll get rid of Joseph this way." They sold him to the travellers for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph was taken down into Egypt by these travellers and sold to an Egyptian, an important Egyptian. How humiliating, you know, for someone who came from a princely family in Canaan to become a servant, a slave. His brothers, you know, to add to their sins of hatred and murder that was in their hearts, they added to their sins, they took Joseph's coat, they killed a goat and put his coat in its blood and sent it to their father and said, "Here, see what's happened to Joseph. He's obviously been killed by an animal. A wild animal's had him." So adding to their sins, they deceived their father too. Now their lives went on, those 10 men, their lives went on for at least 13 years. I don't suppose they gave a single thought to Joseph, you know. He was out of their thoughts. They got rid of him. They got what they wanted. They'd done away with Joseph. They carried on with their lives, their business, their flocks, their social arrangements, their family arrangements. They just carried on as if nothing had happened. No one knew, did they? Only them. In the course of time, you know, Joseph's path had been completely different. He'd gone down into Egypt. Under God's hand, he'd been found in a prison and then eventually been promoted to the post of prime minister in Egypt. And then God sent a famine. God sent a famine into the whole area, the whole of Egypt and the land of Canaan and a greater area possibly. God sent a famine. And the result of that famine was that those 10 brothers had to go down to Egypt to buy food, because that's the only place there was any. Under the hand of Egypt, under the hand of Joseph. And in the course of 2 visits to Egypt to buy food, those brothers found themselves in custody in the prison. And while they were there, their hearts smote them. Suddenly their sins rose up before them. "What have we done to Joseph? You know, this is the result of what we've done to our brother." And their sins rose up before them. And they were, you know, their consciences smote them. That's strange, isn't it? 13 years had gone by, they thought nothing of it. Suddenly, you know, something had come in, a famine had come in. And everything was coming up in their consciences. Suddenly they realised, you know, that someone else knew about their activities. That was God. God sent that famine to speak to those 10 men. You know, we've been 18 odd months with this present pandemic. And however you view it, however seriously or otherwise you view it. It's changed everybody's lives. Everybody's, because it's affected everybody. That famine affected everybody in that area. God sent it to affect them, to affect those 10 men. What I want to say to you tonight is that this pandemic, you know, I think God is trying to get our attention. He's got something to say to you and to me. Just as God can send a famine, he can send a pandemic, he can send a storm, he can send anything to get your attention. And I believe that's what God is seeking to do. You know, man is living his life without any thought of God. People say when things happen like this and disasters happen, they say, well, where is God in it? And someone pointed out at the beginning of this thing, you know, he's just exactly the same place that he was at the outset. Outside of the life of this world. And perhaps, my friend, outside of your life. The world's got no time for God. What about you? Is he outside on the periphery? Someone you don't think about, have anything to do with? My friend, God is still there. He's still waiting, you know, as we read in Romans, for you to call on him. He's available for whosoever will. And if you feel your need tonight, if you suddenly tonight are awakened, think that God has got something to say to you, he's waiting for you, you know, to return to him. I love to think of that younger son in Luke 15. There he was. Come right to the end of himself. What a disastrous life he'd led. Brought him right down into the depths of the gutter. But you know, he turned. He turned. And God saw him. His father saw him. And ran to greet him. And that's God's attitude to the sinner tonight. No matter if you've been going on, you know, regardless of God. No thought of him right up to this point. Tonight, you know, he's there. Waiting for you to return to him. Just take that step. He's made a wonderful way, you know, for blessing for sinners tonight. I read these passages in Romans. They're all very well known to us. The word that joins them all, I expect most of you notice, is the word all. First one is so well known to us. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. The universal disease that's come upon all men, all sinned and come short of his glory. You know, this scripture, it just takes away the veneer, doesn't it? You know, you might be a respectable person. I love Luke 15 in that sense. You know, you've got two persons there. You've got that young son who led a despicable, dissolute life, ended up in the gutter. Whatever he did, you know, he'd gone to satisfy all the vile yearnings of his that his heart could devise, and found himself down there in the gutter. He was gone, lost. But you know, there's another man in Luke 15, and that's his older brother. And he was just as lost as the other one. The only thing was, he had a veneer on the surface of goodness and religiousness. He's like someone who, you know, goes to church and lives a good life and doesn't really do anything wrong. Full of his own self-righteousness. He says to his father, you know, I've never done anything wrong. I've never disobeyed a commandment of thine. But you know, he was as far away in his heart as the younger son was. And that's what I like about Romans 3, you know, it takes away the veneer. That veneer of respectability you might have, no matter what it is, whether you live a good life, you're a religious person, whatever it is, you come under the sentence that we find here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up, you know, we don't measure up to God's standard. Think of that, you know, come short of the glory of God. Some people don't like the idea of being told they're sinners. Well, at least you could acknowledge, you know, that you come short of God's standard, if nothing else. I think it was one of the old worthies had a good illustration of what it was to come short of God's glory, of his standard. And he spoke about when the recruiting sergeant used to come into a village to see if he could recruit men for the guards. Quite a prestigious regiment to get into, and the young men in the village would be keen to be signed up. But you know, there's a standard to be reached before you could get into the guards. And that was one of those things where they had to be a certain height. So you can see the young men in the village, you know, going to one another saying, well, I'm taller than you, I've got more chance of getting in than you have. And likewise, the next one up. The recruiting sergeant comes into the village and he takes his standard and puts it on the smallest man there. You don't measure up, sorry. And then the next one comes along and thought he was a bit better than the one below him. No, I'm sorry, you don't measure up to the standard either. And so it went right through everyone there. No matter how tall they were in relation to their other friends, they still all came short of the standard. And none of them could join the regiment. My friend, so it is tonight, every one of us falls short of God's standard. Because God's standard is perfection. It is seen alone in Jesus. A perfect man. A man who walked here every day, every moment of every day. Absolutely pleasing to God. Love to look at the pathway of Jesus here, you know. It says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Yes, that was beautiful. He was making known the heart of God to his creature. Oh, what a life was the life of Jesus. But even more than that, you know, it was divine, it was satisfaction. It brought satisfaction to the heart of his Father in heaven. Love to think of that life, you know. Love to think of him at night time. It says that he resorted to the Mount of Olives to find himself in communion with God. What a life it was, the life of Jesus. God's standard. And there's no one can measure up to it. Thank God, you know, for the perfection of Jesus. Because it's only his perfection that makes him qualified to take upon himself the sins that belong to you and I. Because he had none of his own to bear. Thank God for that. What a saviour he is. And my friend, all have sinned. That's you, that's me. Every man, woman and child you can see. The message applies to all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. That's, if you like, the bad news in the gospel. You know, people say, don't they, do you like to hear the good news first or the bad news? Well, in the gospel, the bad news must come first. You need to realise that you are a sinner, a lost sinner, a hell-deserving sinner. There's no bones to be made in the gospel, you know. All have sinned, all lost. What a dreadful condition sin has brought in upon the whole human race. Thank God, you know, that the gospel is good news. It's good news. So the next all I read of was in chapter 10. It says there's no difference. Verse 12, there is no difference of Jew and Greek. No difference. Doesn't matter whether you're, I suppose these two represent, I don't know, the religious world and the educated world perhaps, Jew and Greek. He says there's no difference. It doesn't make any difference. We're all on the same ground, all leveled out with that judgment of sin. He says there's no difference of Jew and Greek. For the same Lord of all is rich towards all that call upon him. He's rich towards all that call upon him. I love to think of that, you know, the riches of heaven have been expended to the uttermost that there might be salvation preached to sinners tonight. Think of all the wealth of heaven. Think of God, you know, looking down upon his creation. Seeing men lost, how can they be saved? God's not willing the death of a sinner, you know. His heart's too great for that. Hymn writer says, you know, think you that God would have spared not his son if by a creature the work could be done? Did he send an angel? An angel couldn't do it. You know, the riches of heaven, you know, were invested in Jesus. And those riches have been expended to the uttermost in the salvation that is offered in the gospel tonight. It involved that God sent his only beloved son into the world. The one who meant more to him than anything else. The one in whom his soul delighted. Jesus, you know, came into this world. We've spoken about him going around doing good. I'd love to look at that time here. Making the heart of God known, what a journey it was. But you know, that journey had to end at the cross of Calvary. Else there could be no blessing for sinners tonight. If there was to be any salvation for you and I, the penalty of those sins that we have committed had to be paid. Had to be paid. Think of that debt of sin that we've accumulated. Day after day after day of our life here. Sin upon sin upon sin. And you know, there's not a single thing we can do to lift even one of them. No wonder it says that we're all lost, you know. Thank you, thank God, you know, that he's intervened. Jesus has come in and taken the penalty of those sins, and he's borne them in their entirety on the cross of Calvary. I trust, my friend, that you've had a look at Calvary. You know, his sufferings are designed to affect our hearts. We get quite a lot of detail about how men treated Jesus. You know, the high priests and the religious persons, they took Jesus. They hated him, just as Joseph's brethren hated him, they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus because he showed them up for what they were. He removed that veneer of respectability that was upon their lives and exposed them for the sinners that they were. And so they hated him. And they took Jesus, and on trumped up charges they brought him before the Roman governor. And demanded that he should be killed. They wanted rid of Jesus. They took him, you know, that mockery of a trial. Think of all that was heaped upon the Lord Jesus. Think of how persons spat on him. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Persons spat in his face. You know, someone took the trouble to plait together a crown of thorns. Think of that. How could someone actually do that? To sit down and plait together thorns to make a crown that was thrust on Jesus' head. Think of the suffering, the agonies of Jesus. They're real, my friend. Taken to the cross, those nails driven through his hands and his feet. Think of the agony that must have been. We can understand something, I think, of what pain is. But think of what it meant to the Lord. Hung up there to die, yes, in the heat of the sun. His body hanging upon those nails. The cruelty of man, you know, is exposed at its fullness at the cross. Your heart and mine. We can understand something of those agonies. But I think as we look at those, it gives us some idea of those agonies that we can have no concept of whatsoever. When God came in and clothed that scene in darkness, brought a supernatural darkness upon the earth so that no one could witness, when God took the sins of all who put their trust in Jesus and put them on his beloved Son and punished him for them there. We can never understand it. We can never grasp it. How great they were. The intensity of those 3 hours as God took our sins and put them on Jesus so that he could bear that penalty away forever. It's designed, I think, my friend, to make us realise how much he loves us. How much God loves us. That he was prepared to put his Son through all those sufferings. And how much Jesus loves us. That he was prepared to go all that way, knowing what was before him, to pay the penalty of my sins. That's how much he loved me. That's how much he loves you. The riches of heaven, you know, have been expended. God gave his beloved Son. Jesus gave himself. Mighty cry at the end of those 3 hours, it is finished. And the soldier came and pierced his side, and forthwith flowed blood and water. You go through the Old Testament, you see all those offerings that were given. The blood had to be shed. Why? It was the witness that a life had been given up as a substitute for the one who brought the offering. And that's why Jesus' blood was shed. The evidence, the witness that Jesus died in my place. He took upon himself the penalty of my sins. The wages of sin is death. And the punishment of those sins, you know, is eternal judgment. Jesus bore it all upon the cross of Calvary until he could cry, "It is finished." Mighty work. Think of that, you know. taken from that cross and laid in the grave. In mighty power, coming forth from the grave. You know, I love to think of that. The stone was rolled away, wasn't it, when they came to see him. The stone was rolled away. Why seek ye the living one amongst the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Oh yes, he'd been into death itself and defeated its power and come out of death. The Saviour that we proclaim tonight in the Gospel is a Saviour who is alive. Amen. Think of that, you know, taken up into heaven after 40 days. There he is today in the presence of God. You know, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, God took my sins and put them on Jesus. Where Jesus is today in the presence of God, no sin can come. What's happened to my sins? They're gone forever. Gone forever. I love the psalm. It says, you know, I know I quote it regularly. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my sins from me. That's where they're gone, you know. No one can raise those sins again. They've been dealt with and dealt with eternally. Praise God. You know, you can have the freedom of knowing your sins are forgiven today. It says the same Lord of all is rich towards all that call upon him. His riches are towards you tonight. All that God has in his heart for blessing for the creature tonight. Think of how he wants to bring you into relationship with himself. He wants you to the enjoyment of his house. To know the joy and the peace there is in salvation. Of a living link with him. Of a hope that stretches beyond the grave. Of a hope that stretches way outside of this poor earth. And all that it has to offer. Oh, you know, there's so many persons tonight. They're going on without hope. How many there are, you know, under the power of the devil. They've been mesmerized by him. And he grasps hold of them. And they're held in his grasp. But you know, there's hope tonight. They find themselves hopeless and helpless. How many there are. But you know, Jesus brings hope tonight in the gospel. Hope of blessing, hope of salvation. And it's available for whosoever will. And it says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How simple the gospel is, you know. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those brothers of Joseph's, they were brought to repentance. They were brought to realize they had to do with God. Well, my friend, tonight, I believe that God has a word for us. He's trying to get our attention and to tell us that we have to do with him. Do you realize you have to do with God? That's why I've read this passage in chapter 14. It's another one of these alls. We're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God. No exceptions again. No exceptions. We're all going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. I wonder if you're prepared for that, my friend, tonight. You prepared to have to do with God? Reading of a story of a young man who was just 19 years old, went out to work one morning and had a motorcycle accident and died that morning. Thankfully, he was a believer, but, you know, it just shows how quickly we can pass from time into eternity. Are you ready to give account of yourself to God? I wonder what you're going to say. What are you going to say? I've lived a good life. I've been to the meeting regularly. I've given to charity. I've done lots of good works. All these things. Lived an upright life. My friend, that won't count with God. That judgment that I read in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned. You're a sinner. And you have to give an account of your sins to God. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? I can say, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Can you say that? You can claim the blood of Christ before God, you know. How wonderful that is. Stories told, you know, of a doctor many years ago, before we had a national service, and he had lots of people in a village that were quite poor. Nevertheless, he was a Christian doctor, actually, and he was not hindered from going around and caring for those in the village. We kept a record, of course, of all his visits and all his accounts. And every so often he'd go through his book and he'd see that there were some of his poor villagers who hadn't been able to pay. He took a red pen, put a note through it, you know, forgiven. Paid in full, forgiven. No charge. A little while later, after that doctor died, the executors of his will thought they would try to recover some of these debts. And they took his book and presented it before the court and said, look, there's all these people, one after another, who haven't paid their bills. We're demanding payment. And the judge looked at the book and he sees, you know, under every application, forgiven, paid in full, in red ink. Every single case was thrown out. Of course it was. The one who they owed the debt to had forgiven them completely. The debt had been paid, you know, by himself. And that's just like God in the gospel tonight, you know. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you come as a repentant sinner and trust Jesus as your own personal saviour, you can know what it is to have that record of all your sins overwritten in his precious blood, forgiven, paid in full by the Lord himself. I'm claiming that before God when I meet him. What about you, my friend? Or are you going to try and stand there in your own righteousnesses? It won't last, my friend. Every mouth will be silenced at that great white throne. It's a very, very solemn picture. And it's a solemn background to the gospel. To think, you know, that every one of us has to give an account to God. And your opportunity today is to come to know him as a saviour God and to claim the precious blood of Jesus. May you do so for his name's sake.